Welcome to Salvation by Grace, a broadcast ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. For more information, we invite you to visit our website at www.salvationbygrace.org. Now let's join our teacher, Jim McLarty.
I should tell the people on the internet what's going on. It's 10:32 at this very moment. GCA starts at 10:30, but we usually do a half hour of music, and then Jeff reads, and then we have prayer, and then I start speaking around 10 after, quarter after 11. And so based on that, people have decided that they're going to show up at 10:45, 10:50, miss the music, come wandering in when they can. 10:30 is when we start, so I'm starting now at 10:30. So I'm in Colossians 1. So turn there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. I got that far last week. In fact, last week I hit the first three verses of the book of Colossians, causing Tom to say that I hit the over-under by one. Because people didn't think I would get more than two verses in any one Sunday, but I touched on the third. So I beat the over-unders, so I'm very pleased about that. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I stressed last week that after Paul's cataclysmic conversion on the road to Damascus, God knocking him off his donkey, Jesus introducing himself to Paul, was so cataclysmic that it had to affect the way Paul approached his theology of salvation and what salvation is. It's impossible to think that Paul could go through such a cataclysmic conversion and then sit down and write a theology that says, it's up to you. You decide, you choose, any of that kind of theology. The reason that you don't see that kind of theology anywhere in Paul's writing is because his own conversion showed him, taught him, what conversion, what salvation is all about. And so his theology starts right out with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Because it is always God's will that is the determining factor in salvation. You got that point?
Yep.
Because as I said last week, I don't deny that men have a will, but their will is corrupted by sin, and therefore their will is incapable of choosing godly things, making godly decisions, making godly choices. I don't mean to embarrass you. We're not doing music this morning. Church started at 10:30, and I'm teaching.
Okay, that's fine.
Okay. Human will is not capable of deciding godly things. Your will is corrupted. And I really tried to stress that point last week. The human will is so corrupted, according to all of Scripture, that there is none that seek God. There's no one that does good, no, not one. There's nobody who stirred himself up to seek after God. That's what the Bible says very plainly, very clearly. So if that's the case, and then anybody does have a relationship with God, it has to be because God chose the relationship, not because the man chose God. Men don't have that capability. So Paul starts right out, as he's writing his letter to the Colossian church, starts right out with, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And that is made obvious by the fact that he was out killing Christians, persecuting the church. God knocked him off his donkey and said, why do you persecute me? And he didn't even know who was speaking to him. He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. So, of course, that's going to influence Paul's theology. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, because Paul always traveled with either John Mark or Timothy or Luke, always had those that traveled with him and wrote for him. To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. I spent a good deal of time last week talking about grace and peace, and pointing out that grace must always preface peace. You can't go right from being at odds with God. You can't go right from being in the flesh to immediately having peace with God unless there is grace first. Grace is God's intercessory work that brings you to reconciliation with him. And Paul's going to have a lot to say about that in this letter, that it is the finished work of God that brought about reconciliation. And that takes us to verse 3, which I touched on last week, thereby winning the over-unders. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, look at this sentence, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's a remarkable statement. Paul did not say, I would like to write to you and thank you for being Christians. I'd like to thank you for your choice of Jesus Christ. I'd like to thank you for your support of the gospel. Instead, what he said was, we give thanks to God the Father since we heard about your faith. Isn't that interesting where he put the emphasis? The very fact that there were saints at Colossae who had faith in Christ, Paul accredited God with that and said, I pray for you and I thank God for the fact that you have faith. We should always be willing to go back to God, recognize him as the instigator, as the sustainer of faith. Hebrews 12 identifies Jesus as the author and finisher of faith. And wherever we see faith in the finished work of Christ, that is a gift of God, and we are to give thanks to God for the very fact that anybody has faith. Alex is sitting here, and he's got his kids with him. And sometimes he'll call me and he'll say, you won't believe what Josiah said. Or you won't believe what Anna came up with this week. I remember a couple weeks ago, he said, Anna went to church with some of her friends, and she came back and she said, Dad, oh, you wouldn't believe what they said. And she started pointing out all the places where their theology was sub-biblical. And he said, it's remarkable to me that my kids even know this stuff or that they recognize these things. And I always say the same thing to them. I always say, that's a gift of God. Go back and say thank you. Paul gives us the example here. He says, of the saints in Colossae, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Faith anywhere you find it. Faith in God, faith in the finished work of Christ, any sort of positive salvific faith is a direct gift from God, and he alone deserves the thanks for it. Far too often I see churches really drumming up their own internal excitement about the number of people they've brought in or the number of programs they have or all the positive things they're doing, and they give the credit to the congregation. And they give the credit to the folks who chose to participate and were in it. And I keep waiting. I keep waiting for those prayers where they will break out in spontaneous praise and thanks to God for the very fact that their church even exists. I try to constantly remember and give thanks to God constantly for you all. The very fact that you care, that you make the effort, that you're here, I appreciate it and I love you very much for it. But I thank God for it because I know that it is ultimately his will that is being played out. Salvation of any human being is all about God's glorification of himself. And if that's true, then all the thanks and the praise goes to God whenever anybody demonstrates or exemplifies any kind of faith. Which would then take us to the second half of verse 4. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. There are two things that identified them as genuinely having faith in Jesus Christ. One of them was the very fact that they believed. That faith was the first demonstration that the grace of God was at work in their lives. That's not something that humans naturally do. That's not something that flesh naturally does. We simply do not move from obstinacy against God to instantaneously liking God and appreciating God. It has to be the grace of God interceding, intersecting with our life, moving us, changing us, turning us, causing us to repent and turn to the things of God. That's the first demonstration that God is at work in your life, that you have faith. But the second gift is that your relationship with other saints demonstrates that God is the primary factor in your life, and your love for the saints is that proof positive. See, it's easy for people to say, I have faith in God. Anybody can say that. I believe in Jesus. Anybody can say that. James talks about that. Even the demons say that they believe in God, and they're right. They do. Every demon in hell believes that God exists. And that scares them, and they shudder, and they fear over the fact that God does exist. But the proof positive that the real Spirit of God is at work in you is that you will move beyond just saying, I have faith in God because of the benefit it will bring me. I will be saved, I'll go to heaven, I won't go to hell. Positive benefit for me, moving on to positive benefit for others. I stressed these last couple of weeks, especially on Wednesday night, that if the grace of God is at work in you, it will make you gracious. If you are not a gracious person, if you are not a generous person, a loving person, a kind person, a forgiving person, if those positive merits of the Spirit of God are not demonstrated in your life, well, then there's no real fruit of the Spirit that would convince anybody that your Christian profession is real. I'm not saying you're going to reach perfection in this lifetime, but certainly the bent of your life ought to be love and kindness and charity and graciousness toward other folks. So Paul said, I thank God for two things. I thank God for your faith, but I also thank God for the fact that you have love one for another. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said would be the identifying factor of those that were his disciples? By this will all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. So Paul gives credit to God for that. The fact that you have that faith, the fact that you demonstrate that love, is the proof positive that God is at work in your life. Now, anybody disagree with any of that?
No.
No, everybody agree with all that?
Yeah.
Oh, we have a disagreeer. Okay, yes?
Our love for the saints. Does that mean we have to love the world?
Well, to begin with, yes, he says your love of the saints, which is, I think, very in keeping with what Jesus said. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one for the other. That there should be a kind of love that goes on among the saints that is above and beyond what the world would do.
Right. So, if I don't particularly show favor and kindness to a non-believer, in other words, like I might give somebody here in this church, you know, $100 because they're doing poor.
You will?
Maybe. Yeah.
All right, line up.
She's hedging.
But, let's hypothetically, if I had the Spirit working in me, I might give somebody this church, then am I obligated to give somebody in the world $100?
Okay, there's two sides to that. First off, did Jesus not say, love your enemies? Pray for them that spitefully use you. Did he not say that? Yeah, don't you roll your eyes. Yeah. Yeah. So then, yes, we are to demonstrate a kind of Christian charity and love for the society at large and even for our enemies that goes beyond what people would do.
Oh.
Because even Jesus, when he died for us, died for enemies. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. So he demonstrated love for those that were adverse to him, because that's what genuine charitable, sacrificial love does. It does what is best for the person being loved, whether or not the person being loved recognizes it or desires it. Here's my point. Can we be godly and also be discriminating in our love?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. Look, you're a mom, and so if you were walking through a mall and you saw a lost child, you would not start by saying, I wonder if this child is a believer. You would say, this child is looking for mommy, and you, your mommy instincts are going to kick in, and you're going to help that child find mommy, right? That is just a general charity that you do sympathetically to this child who is lost. Now, are you going to treat that child the same way you treat your children? No, not necessarily. If you take that kid home and dress him up and feed him and stuff, the cops are going to come looking for you. You're going to treat your kids differently. And no one is going to blame you if you do your best to help that kid find mommy and the end result of it is that you leave him with, you know, the police or whatever else that he can find mom. No one's going to blame you. They're going to say, well, she did her best, but it's not her child. But if you leave your kid at the mall with the police and say good luck, everybody's going to go, well, what a terrible mom, right? Because we all understand the concept of discrimination in love. We all understand that you love your own more than you love the general populace. And that is exactly the way God is described. Yes, God is kind and gracious in that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And that even the worst sinner in the world will eat today. And that's God's kindness. The worst sinner on the planet that's still breathing isn't in hell. That's still God's kindness. But can God discriminate in his love in such a way that he gives those that are his own special blessings? Absolutely. He gave you salvation. He gave you the promise of an eternal destiny in his presence that he didn't give to the world. Or even Jesus in his high priestly prayer speaking of the Holy Spirit and saying that the world cannot receive. But you'll receive him, and you will know him. He'll be with you. He'll be in you. Well, then what's the deciding factor between the saved and the unsaved? It's the Holy Spirit that the world can't receive that God gives to those that are his. That's a discriminating love, and there's no way to look at it any other way. So does the fact that God discriminates in his love mean that he isn't gracious in a large general sense? Boy, that was a terrible sentence. Let's see if we can follow that one through one more time. God is loving and gracious in a large general sense, but that does not eliminate his discriminating love. So my answer to your question, having said all that, is yes, you can be discriminating and loving toward the saints and the church in a way that you are not to the world in general, but that does not excuse you from being gracious, kind, generous to the world at large. You don't have the right to go out and be ugly and mean to unbelievers.
That wasn't my question.
It wasn't? Did everybody in the room think that was her question? We all thought that was your question.
Will they know that you are a Christian by your love for the church or by your love for mankind, period? By your love for everyone?
Yes, Christian love for the saints, for the church, for each other will demonstrate to the world that we are different. Let's bring it down to sort of brass tacks. If the church and the world actually cared for each other, took care of each other, fed each other, clothed each other, wouldn't the unbelieving world see that and say there's something very different about these people?
Oh, yeah.
That's very attractive. They actually do take care of each other. They lift each other up. They support each other, clothe each other. None of them ever go hungry. Yeah, that would be a huge demonstration to the unbelieving world that Christianity is valid. It's real. It actually acts on what it says it believes. But so much of the church world these days has forgotten its function and purpose and instead is trying to demonstrate to the world that it can compete with the world. And we're not here to compete with the world. We're here to demonstrate Christ's love in the things that we do, in the ways that we act, so that the world would say, look, they must be Christians by their love one for another. Right? Now, did that answer your actual question?
Yes.
Good. I'm so happy. Good. Your hand was up.
Well, I'm glad you're on this subject, because I really feel taken advantage of.
Yeah.
Because I give and I give and I give, and I really feel taken advantage of.
Mm-hmm.
And I got a good heart, and I don't mean anything else by it, but I'm tired. I don't have the money to give out for gas and this and that. I'm trying to make it on my own.
Mm-hmm.
And the person just keeps on, his mother just died. So I'm trying to comfort him, and he takes it wrong, and... You know, I'm really starting to get really
resentful.
Yeah.
Anybody else ever felt that way? Oh, if your hand isn't up, I think you're lying.
You're just tired.
Yeah.
I feel really bad. You know, I try to do the right thing and it always comes out.
There are a couple things here, Renee. First off, forgiveness is a very powerful thing. I know exactly what you're talking about, and I think everybody in the room does. We've all been in situations where you feel taken advantage of because you're a nice person, and you give, and you give, and you give, and you get nothing in return. Let's talk about sacrificial love for a minute then. Sacrificial love, the kind of love that Jesus exemplified, gives because it's the right thing to do, regardless of whether you get something back.
I just don't like being taken advantage of.
Right. None of us do. Nobody does. Nobody does. And you have every right, I think, Renee, to say to anybody who takes advantage of you continually like that, you have every right to say, I have enough to do taking care of my life. I can't give you a life too. And I think you need to forgive them so that you're not carrying around that weight. Because so much of what you're feeling right now, this taken advantage thing that you're feeling, is because you haven't explained to them that you don't have the capacity to do everything for them. So they're continuing to come to you because you are a resource. You do keep giving. You are available to be taken advantage of.
Let me read your disclosure. Well, I feel so stupid.
Don't feel stupid. What you are is kind.
Know this, that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is bond. Your Lord's coming.
That's right. And the goodness you receive in that passage comes from the Lord. If you're looking for people to ever be genuinely appreciative, and if you're looking to be gratified by people that you've helped, you're looking in the wrong place.
It is. And also too, if we're thinking and we're consciously doing it because
We want to please the Lord and bring honor to Him and call attention to His worth. Then when there is that disappointment, and it's real, you know, and it's nice to have that reciprocal appreciation like you're talking about, and we are disappointed when we don't have it. But when we're in that position, it's a great time to ask ourselves, you know, what was the thing that I was really getting the most supreme satisfaction from here? Was it doing what I knew was right and was generous, which was being like my Heavenly Father, who's also good and generous?
Pam has patiently raised her hand several times, and we've walked right by her. Yes?
Well, you know, I think this goes back really to Jennifer's question as well. Because
which one?
The second verse that we got to on the second reading. Well, the thing is, I think there is a time to deliver the child to the cops and say, here, lost, you know. And I think lost is the key word there because, you know, I've struggled with this a great deal in different areas, but one being my family, because you can't choose your family. And I, you know, as much as you love someone, as much as you want to give, you cannot save them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you want to be loving and generous and caring and kind, but you can't save those people. And I think that goes back to, that's why God saved us. We can't save ourselves. We can't save other people. And it's a hard, hard, hard lesson. But with my family, I have gotten to the point where I've realized that it's painful more for me, probably, than them to not continue to give when it's being taken for granted or used. But the other thing that's even more painful is that those people who are taking and taking and taking and using and using and using probably aren't Christians.
Yeah.
They say, yes, I believe in Jesus, yes. But if these people continue to take and mooch off the world and not get up and do it themselves, stay there with love and caring. But at some point, you have to say, am I being a good steward of the resources God has given me? And you can't say the last.
Mm-hmm.
And she makes a good point in there that sometimes we think that if we continue to give more and more, then we're going to produce the result or the effect and the change in the other person. And I think that's what she meant when she said you can't save them. We don't have that power to finally convert them, change them, bring them around to where we want them to be if we just continue to give, and let them bleed us, you know.
Karen?
I think sometimes we're just hanging up on who God is and what love is. Is demonstratively, everything we've talked about love is about giving and compassion. There's nothing about the harsh, tough side of love that God clearly demonstrates to us through Scripture. So maybe our definitions are wrong, because I know I grew up with a very Catholic view of giving and self-sacrifice and whatever, so that the boundaries weren't clear to me on when love begins and when love ends, because my definition was totally skewed. And until I got to know who God was, got back into the Word and got to find it, and even now I struggle with it, because the patterns are ingrained deeply, those little tapes that click back on autopilot. The inherent knowledge of who God is and how He loves, and making pain a very useful part of our growth and development, sometimes we need to let people have some pain in their life. We need to tell them that, you know, I would love to do this for you, but if I do this, I'm enabling you to fall or fail, and giving yourself permission to say that.
The Bible does say in the book of Hebrews, whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son He receives. And then He says, no scourging is pleasant for the moment. But then He says, if you've never been chastened by God, you're not a true son. King James says, but are a bastard. And so, yes, you're very correct, and I think this is applicable, Renee. I hope you've gathered something from all the things these folks have said. The first thing you should see is that nothing you're saying is foreign. Everybody here has had those experiences and feelings. And secondly, that, yeah, love is sacrifice and forgiveness and kindness and all that. But sometimes, let me put it this way. Is it more loving to give a drunk a drink to stop his painful desire for a drink? Or is it more loving to withhold the drink and tell him you need to get well? These are the kind of struggles we all have to deal with when we're dealing with friends who do take, who constantly absorb from everybody else and who don't give anything back. yeah, we're all going to feel like we've been taken advantage of. And there's going to be a point where the most loving thing to do for somebody like that is explain to them that what they're doing is hurting themselves, hurting your relationship, because they are constantly pulling at you in ways that you can't provide. And there's nothing unloving about telling them that.
And those that you do the most for will love you the least.
Certainly Paul wrote that. He wrote that to the Corinthian church and said, the more I love you, the less I am loved by you. Yeah. So it's, again, not a foreign thing. Everybody's dealt with it. Yes, ma'am.
The other side of that, I think, is once you come to grips with that, I think we need to be careful not to become less loving and giving in spirit. Because it's easy to get to a point and say, hey, I've had enough. I'm not using my resources correctly or well. And this person needs to have a little tough love or a little, you know. But to harden yourself and to be angry or distant or pull away in such a way that you're still not giving your love, your caring. I mean, I found one of the most relieving or a poultice or whatever for the pain that I felt from pulling away from a physical or material or worldly standpoint from the people that do that was to pick up the phone and call and say, I love you. What can you do for me today? Not really anything, but I love you.
Mm-hmm.
And it just renews your spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Just, you know, it's very getting, which kind of repairs the pain and the suffering that you go through when you're feeling
one of
I'm not looking for a pat on the back or anything. I just, I don't look for that. His mother just died, and I brought out the Bible and let him read and started writing about Jesus. And so if that's all I could do, at least I did that.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe I shouldn't feel so bad. Maybe some good will come out of it. But
what we've touched on.
Water in the name of a disciple will not lose his reward.
That's right. Again, the principle I think we have to remember is your kindness, your generosity, even if it's not rewarded in this lifetime by the people that you've helped, is going to be rewarded by God. He sees, he knows, he's there, and he sees that when you were kind to him and read the Bible with this man, that this was demonstrative of the love and grace of God working through you. But then what Pam is talking about is discernment. We also have to have a proper discernment that can understand what real love is, like what Karen said. Is the loving thing to do here to perpetuate this activity that this person's doing over and over again, which is a harmful thing, or do we need to confront them, to let them know that this is damaging to their relationship with us and other people? Paul is going to, if we had continued here, Paul is going to say in verse 9, for this reason also, since the day that we heard of these things, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and in understanding. The first of the three words we need to talk about there is knowledge, that you know the knowledge of his will. That's epinosis in the Greek. It's not just gnosis. It's not just experiential knowledge. It's a more complete knowledge, a knowledge that is given as a result of studying the Word, spending the time, concentrating on the things of God. And one of the things that he prayed for the folks in Colossae was that they would have a real, genuine knowledge of God. And the way that that knowledge would be demonstrated is two things. One was spiritual wisdom, Sophia, that we would understand the things of God is basically what he's saying. That's what the spiritual wisdom is, that you would have a genuine understanding of spiritual things. But he didn't stop there. He also said, and understanding, and the Greek word has to do with, okay, now that you have this knowledge, what do you do with it? How is that spiritual wisdom, that knowledge that you have learned through your time of study and spending and prayer with God, what are you going to do with that? That's where the understanding kicks in. That's where good discernment kicks in. That's where it's not just a head knowledge you walk around with saying, I know things about God and I have spiritual wisdom and I have attained some level of knowledge now. It's also, what do you do with that knowledge in day-to-day life?
Well, now what I feel like doing is writing. My brain has opened up, and I really feel like writing some gospel tunes. And, you know, maybe that's, I kind of like my peace and solitude.
That's interesting that you put it that way, because as Karen said, bless you, as Karen said, sometimes you have to go through those hardships to get to the place that God wants you to get to, which produces that solitude or that peace or that confidence in God or that faith or that looking forward to God being genuinely the answer to your problems and your prayers until you quit looking at the world and quit looking at your circumstances thinking that they're ever going to produce a lasting peace. You look to God alone as being the source of all your security and your peace and your reward in this world and in this life. And that's really what Paul prayed for the church at Colossae, that they would have understanding, a comprehension of what all that theology and all that knowledge they had acquired, how it plays out in your life and how you apply it and how you work with it.
Well, I was thinking about Paul on the way driving here, you know, all the stuff he had to go through and
yes.
What is my little trouble?
Yeah, he didn't learn it the easy way, did he?
Yeah.
Again, when he's writing these things, this is during an imprisonment, after everything he's been through. So yeah, I don't think anybody in this room, as the writer of Hebrews says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. None of us have reached that point yet. So as long as you have yet to take your first beating of 39 lashes, you haven't even touched the beginning of Paul's 5. And yet he could sit down and write these things that were so full of grace and kindness and thankfulness and prayers. But he reached that point through the hardships that he went through. Well, now let's see if we can tack verse 5 and verse 9 together, because we've kind of touched both bookends here. That was a good conversation, though, and I'm glad that we were able to help each other and share all those things with each other, lift each other up. Starting in verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Notice what Paul just said. He thanks God for their faith. He thanks God for the way they are loving to one another. But the motivation is the hope that they have laid up in heaven. Our motivation to act in a Christian way, to care for one another, to be kind to our enemies, to be loving to the brethren, all of those good, gracious qualities are motivated by the fact that we know the reward comes from God, that there is a hope laid up for us in heaven. And Paul points that out as being their proper motivation because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Why do we do the things that we do, the sacrificial things that we do? Why do we wear ourselves out trying to help people, giving and giving and sacrificing? It's not to get back something here and now. It's not to get back some reward right now that's going to show everybody, see, clearly I did a really good thing and I got my reward. Here's my reward. It's sitting in the driveway. It's a brand new 2007. It's a Pontiac. It's a Coupe de Ville. I got my reward. No, our reward is all in the future. Christian hope, Christian faith is about the heavenly estate that we have waiting for us.
What you do now is because that's your nature.
Right. And that is our motivation to be and to do all those Christian charitable things. Yes.
Jeff?
Yes, sir.
This is really an interesting passage. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before. You say to this person the gospel, and they hear the hope laid up for them in heaven. You tell this person, and they don't hear that.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting? Yep. You know, I've had people since breakfast say to me, I don't understand this God that he saves some people, not everybody. That's not right. I said, well, go share it with these people over the table. You know what they're going to say? Go sit down. I don't want to hear what you've got to say. They're an enemy of this gospel. But this person hears the hope that's laid up for them, and this person doesn't. Does it lie within the person? Could it? What would that say about the fabulous attributes of the first person? When I stop taking responsibility for who hears the gospel, it makes me want to tell everybody, and I really don't worry about it. And when I get frustrated with anything, I think, that's me trying to coerce.
Right.
What happens?
Right.
You give money, you give the gospel, you give your time freely. When good things happen, that's God. When they don't, that's God. So it takes all the drama out of life. That, you know, we have enough drama. I'm trying to
I think coming here is just an answer to prayer.
It is for me.
You know why that's true? Because when we open the word and start preaching, the king shows up. When the king shows up, it answers our problems.
Well, I prayed for strength, so I'm happy. This is toughy.
I was talking to Renee last week on the phone, or 2 weeks ago, and she said, I've got to have some patience, but I'm afraid to pray for patience. And she said, will you preach 1 week on patience? And I said, I don't have time for that. So I don't. I think we're just about all here. I've been preaching for 45 minutes on purpose to try to make a point. I started at 10:30 because church starts at 10:30. And now I'm going to make the points that I was going to make at 10:30, but I decided to wait until everybody was here that was going to be here. This is not meant to be a lecture, and I don't mean to be talking down to you. If you showed up for your job as inconsistently as you all seem to show up here, you wouldn't last in your job. Let me tell you what my perspective on church is. And you may or may not share this perspective, but I'm going to tell you what my perspective is. Because I've been told repeatedly through the years that I should not expect people to be as committed as I am. Folks like to say that I'm overcommitted or that I push it too far, but I've heard that so many times. Jim, you can't expect people to be as committed as you are. Why? Why can't I expect people to be as committed as I am? Because I don't think my level of commitment is that amazing. I think my level of commitment is actually a fairly standard level of commitment to something I hold dear. I feed my kids daily because that's my level of commitment, right? And no one is surprised or amazed by that. They say, well, of course you feed your kids. You should. They're your kids. That's my attitude toward church. You should be in church, and you should prioritize it, because it is, after all, from my point of view, the most important thing you do in this life is stop and recognize and worship God. Listen, Renee just said to us that she was glad she was here, and I said the reason that answers come from this group and that answers come when we're all gathered here in fellowship, the reason that we feel better when we leave here than we do when we get here, is because God the King does attend the worship and the praise of His people. And when His people get together and worship Him and study His Word, He actually attends that. Now, if you know where God is, shouldn't you knock yourself out to be there? I mean, if you actually know, there's answers up over there. The saints of God are going to get together, and they're going to talk about the things of God, and they are going to sing to God, and they're going to pray to God. I can't imagine how anybody could treat that in a lackadaisical way, but we here at GCA have made it way too easy on people. I was talking to Shane about this on Wednesday night. Wednesday night, I taught 5 people?
That's about it. Yeah, 5 or 6.
I don't know if anybody's listened to the MP3. From my standpoint, from my point of view, some of the best teaching I've ever done. Because I recognize that, right? Megan's agreeing. Yeah, it was good stuff. The people were here. Yep. Good stuff Wednesday night. Yeah. That's what I mean. We make it too easy. See, that's exactly what I mean. Now, everybody has reasons for the things that happen. I know not everybody gets here every week on time. I know sometimes, you know, a kid falls down and his clothes are messy, you got to change clothes at the last minute, you can't get here. The folks who are late here are consistently late here. It's the same folks over and over again. Right? So then get up a half hour earlier. Just get up and be here. Because, number one, it is disrespectful to the folks who do get here to make us wait on you, which is why I decided not to wait this morning and I started teaching at 10:30. Secondly, it is disrespectful to God and His Word. I preach the Word of God as a means of worship. There is nothing I can do to demonstrate the value of God more than to preach His Word as clearly and as passionately and as committedly as I can. That is how I demonstrate my love for God, is that I love His Word. And I pour through it, and I prepare, and I read, and I study, and I stand up here, and I preach it out as a form of worship. It is not an intellectual exercise with me. I do try to be intellectual while I do it, but it's not meant to be an intellectual exercise. And it is not meant to be a form of entertainment. I'm not standing up here to entertain you all. I try to be entertaining so that it's not boring. Because I think if you raise your kids in a church where everybody's bored out of their minds, that what you've taught your children is that God's Word is boring. So I'm trying to show that God's Word is actually exciting and edifying and stimulating and thought-provoking. And so I treat it that way, but not as a form of entertainment. It's a form of worship. Singing, the music service, what we should be doing here at 10:30, should also be a form of worship. Rick and I have gone around and around about this. Rick and I have differing opinions, and we write lengthy emails about it. My view has been that we use music for the first 15 minutes or so to give folks an opportunity, the late ones, an opportunity to get here and settle down, and then we're ready to continue. I don't feel that anymore. We start worshiping God here in this building at 10:30. That includes everybody. Tom and I get here at 10 o'clock. It can be done. Week in, week out, Tom and I are here at 10 o'clock. And we rehearse, we practice the music so that the music is as good as we can make it when we're playing the music.
I was really, but I went and sat in the parking lot because I didn't want to be too early.
Too early?
I didn't know if anybody would be here. I left too early.
See, I didn't know if anybody would be here. That's the problem. This place should be bustling full of people by 10:15. By 10:30, when the music starts, people should be in their chairs, ready to sing and worship and praise God. I'm trying to restrain some of my frustration, but I'm going to say a couple things here that are just facts. This church has gotten lazy, and it's my fault. I was talking to Shane about this on Wednesday night. That's where I began. And I said, you know, one thing that I have never done from people in this church is that I have never required a commitment out of anybody. I say, I'm here, I'm teaching. If you want to be here, be here. If you want to come here, come here. I never required anything from anybody. And now I'm getting exactly what I required. I'm saying it's my fault. And I'm going to correct that fault. I actually do expect a level of commitment from you all, because I actually genuinely believe that God's Word is worth it. That's what worship is, worth-ship. You are demonstrating the value of God and His Word. Everything else you do between church services is just life. I look at church like I get here and we worship God, and then I wait for 3 days until we can get back here and do it again.
Yep.
And then I have to leave here and have to wait 3 more days, and then I get to come back here and do it again. There's nothing I want to do more than be in church worshiping God. That's what I want to do. That is my desire in life. And I actually do expect, or at least hope, that I can convey some of that same desire and passion to you all. You know, we've never required that anybody sign a statement or say, I'm a member of GCA and I'm going to follow your rules and I'm going to do all that. We've never done that because I've never believed that signing a piece of paper could make you perform to any standard or anything. I'm not looking for performance. I'm trying to wake you up. See, people recognize that GCA centrally is about the teaching. And Jeff, our resident web magician, this week blew up our website, and we've been working on it for weeks. There are now in excess of 450 MP3 files available on our website. You will always be able to find something to listen to when you come to GCA's website. There will always be some teaching. But the attitude now has become, well, I can miss church because church is about the teaching, and I can get the teaching on the internet. I can always go to the internet and get the teaching. I get the teaching on Tuesday night. I don't have to be there Sunday morning. It'll be on the internet later. I've made it too easy on you all.
Well, but it's fellowship, too, that means something.
The fellowship means something. And the worship means something. And the corporate praise means something. And the level of commitment that says, you know, I keep wandering into church late. I need to just get up earlier and get in my car and get there. That's the kind of commitment I'm talking about. If you've been attending this church, or for you folks on the internet, if you've been listening to us teach for a matter of time and you've never given us any money, why not? There are 450 free MP3s you can download on our website. We won't charge you anything to download them. But if you start downloading them and listening to them and see value in them and you're learning from them, I got two emails this week from Bible students in seminaries saying, I'm learning at your website what I'm not learning in seminary. I mean, I understand what we're doing here. We are cranking out seminary-level teaching for free to anybody who wants to come to our website. Is that valuable?
It's not seminary. It's way beyond.
Way beyond valuable?
Yes, I've been in seminary.
Yeah, that's true, you have. If that's valuable, treat it like it's valuable. That means support it, show up for it. Then on a completely selfish motive, I need you here. It is discouraging to me to know, and this isn't meant to be egotistical, but I know the level of teaching I'm cranking out up here. I understand. I remember listening to Wenton Marcellus one time. That's right, I just worked Wenton Marcellus into this morning's conversation. I was listening to Wenton Marcellus one time talk about the first time that he heard Thelonious Monk's music. Anybody ever listen to Thelonious Monk in here? Okay. And Wenton said when he first heard Thelonious Monk that it was too thick, it was too difficult for him, he couldn't comprehend it. And he said so he didn't appreciate it for many years until he came to the realization that Thelonious Monk's music was difficult on purpose. And he said, when I came to that realization, I began to appreciate it because I appreciated how difficult it was on purpose. Know what I'm saying? I understand the kind of teaching we do here and how content-rich it is, but that's on purpose. It's not a mistake and it's not an accident. I do it on purpose. And so that requires time and commitment and everything that goes into being prepared twice a week to bring an hour's worth of content-rich preaching. And you just can't find that many places. Search around the internet, search around the churches, see if you can find it. I understand that the people who are here in the room right now are here because they appreciate the value of the teaching that we're doing. But it's that way on purpose. And so it's really discouraging to me when I come here prepared yet again to preach God's word, a form of genuine worship and recognizing the value of God's word in my life, your life, our corporate life, and I come in here prepared and I open my Bible and I look out at empty chairs. Just frustrates the fool out of me. I'm sorry. But I know the value of what we're doing here. And I get emails constantly from people saying, how come the people in Smyrna don't recognize how good they've got it? I would kill to have a church like this in my neighborhood. If I could find a church like yours an hour away, I would drive to it. We have folks in Atlanta who drive here. We have folks in Chicago that fly here because this is their church and they're committed to it. But there are folks who could drive here in 15 minutes that show up late or don't show up or... I don't get it. I really literally don't get it. I'm not trying to put anybody down. I'm not trying to castigate anybody. I'm trying to wake you up to the fact that God has really, really blessed this church and has given you a faithful pastor who is devoted to the word, who comes in here constantly prepared and teaching and ready. And that does take a lot of sacrifice. My kids know. They know the amount of time Dad's down there pouring through his books and in his Bibles and at his computer doing his work. I don't go anywhere. I don't do anything. I don't have a social life. I am the most boring guy you've ever met. But I'm ready. When it comes to this, I'm ready. So I know you guys have jobs. So do I. I know you have kids. So do I. I know you have schedules. So do I. I'm here at 10 o'clock and I'm ready. I'm asking you to be here 10:15 and be ready. It wouldn't hurt anybody in this room to show up here at 10:15 and just sit in their chair and pray for a while. Prepare yourselves. We're going to sing to God, the God of ages, the real God on his throne. And we're going to try to incline his ear to listen to us, to pay attention to us. We're going to go before him one more time and tell him the thoughts that are in our minds and in our hearts. And we're going to ask him yet again for his mercy and his grace. Doesn't that actually, shouldn't that cause you to want to spend a little time devoting yourself to that, preparing for that? How can you ignore that? How can you treat that lightly? How can you treat it like something that you can take or leave? And I would love to see the respect for church and for worship and for God's word return to this church. You understand me? That's why I did what I did this morning. It's 11:30 now. I told Tom I'm going to start talking at 10:30 and I'm going to stop at 11:30. And everybody who's late is going to be surprised that they're out so early. But I'm just trying to make a point. The point is, I love God's word. And I think there are 450 MP3s on the internet that prove that point. I don't think I have to prove that point to anybody anymore. I love God's word. I am devoted to God's word. And I ingest and digest and live by God's word. And I expect proper respect for God's word in this church. Is that too much to ask? Okay, that means show up, be prepared. If you got to get up earlier, get up earlier. You would do it for your job. Why can't you do it for God? Treat these things like they matter. Use the MP3s and the website as a resource, not an excuse. And I think God has every right to expect your best. And I haven't been seeing best lately in this congregation. Is that fair?
Yes, it is.
Okay.
I've noticed they don't leave in a hurry. They get here a little late, and they don't mind staying once they get here.
Let me also say then, Gladys, since you said that, I love this little church.
I like it, too.
Yeah. Jennifer asked me recently, what would you do, since I'm speaking, you know, more at conferences and the website's out there and everything else, she said, what would you do if a big church called you? Would you go? Would you leave? You know, somebody said, we can give you a salary and we can give you insurance and we can give you everything that you as a pastor deserve. We can put you in a church where people actually, you know, have called you as a pastor because they want you to be there, all that kind of stuff. What would you do? Would you leave? The real answer is no, I wouldn't leave. Because I get a kind of freedom here that I couldn't get anywhere else. I get a lot of latitude in this church. And you all allow me to teach whatever God lays on my heart, whatever I'm committed to out of the Word. You let me teach it, and you continue to support it. But having said that, if I'm going to be true to my calling as the pastor of this church, I do have to continue to exemplify a level of respect and leadership that is going to sound sometimes like I'm just being a petulant father wagging my finger at you. And all I'm trying to do is raise the level. I want to raise the level in this room where the respect grows and the love of God's word grows, or I'm not being a good pastor.
Now, if there are problems that people can't get here, you know, I think it's our responsibility to wait for those people.
Absolutely. But my point, Gladys, and I've already made this point once, is there are people who once in a while show up here late. Well, that means something happened.
Right.
But now we as a group all show up late. And there are some people who are always late. We can just count on it. They're just people that I know are going to show up at 10:45, 10:50. That's just the way it goes. And I, for one, am tired of it because it is disrespectful to the people who are here, and it's disrespectful to God and his word, and we do end up waiting. But next thing you know, You know, sometimes we don't start song service till 10:40, 10:45, because we're just waiting for people to get here. So then it's 11:15 by the time song service is over, and then the kids go back, and we don't get out of here till 12:30. By then the kids are cranky back there, and everybody's hungry and everything. I think everybody understands what I'm saying. Well, you had your hand up.
What I was more concerned with is if you lose your current job paying you, that you will have to be paid. Is more my concern than a big church calling you, because I'll just go to a big church. That's not a problem. And we aren't paying Jim, and if you have to go get a job outside of Nashville, what would we as a church do? Mm-hmm. Would we step up and compensate Jim for the work he does here at this church? And I just wanted to make it clear that if a big church calls you, take it so we can all just go to that big church. But if a job calls you, we all need to seriously start praying about our level of commitment to you as our teacher and the seminary education we get, and what would we pay for a college education? What would we put out to MTSU, to Motlow even, for a semester of teaching at the level that we're getting? So we all have, that's what, it was a large portion of the conversation I had. I just wanted to let you know.
There's a whole other conversation to be had around that. But let me just put it this way. Everybody in this room is probably familiar with Paul's writing where he said, let him that is taught share with him that teaches in all good things. Right? You know that's in the Bible. You know Paul wrote that. Right? Do you agree with it? Okay. Enough said. I think if we're going to remain consistently biblical, the time is coming when I think this church should support me. But you know my feeling, I'm concentrating on the new building, and I'm concentrating on, and as my feeling is, as long as I'm working and don't need the church's paycheck, then there's no point in me being a burden to the church. But I also think that's another of the mistakes I've made. While I haven't required anything from anybody, I also haven't been a burden to anybody, and as a consequence, it's much easier, as I think we've already heard today, it's much easier to be taken advantage of when you're not requiring anything from anybody and you're just doing all the giving. So I think there's a larger conversation to be had here.
You know, we've kind of gone full circle. When a relationship is no longer a burden to you, you will just be
take it for granted. Right.
No. Truly.
Is that thing off up there?
No, it's still running. I'll decide how much of that makes it to the internet.
Most of it needs to.
Well, most of it does, because
true for them too.
For the internet listeners out there, yes, I mean, I do expect a level of commitment from you too. If this is where you get your teaching, then this is where you ought to be supporting. And by the way, let me say one more thing. Long as I'm way out here on this limb where I'm risking becoming unpopular, let me also just ask a question. For the folks in the Nashville area who listen to me week in and week out, and I know you're out there because you email me or you'll call me on the phone and you'll talk to me about the most recent messages, there are people scattered around Nashville that listen to us week in, week out. This is where you get your teaching, and you don't show up here. I want to know why. I don't think it's too much to ask that you actually support the place where you're learning God's Word. That just doesn't seem too much to ask for me.
Okay. You know, it's possible. It's worth driving for.
It's worth driving for. Yeah, I agree. You know, one of the other things that happens in church growth movements is that they do pound on the congregants to bring other people, and that becomes part of their whole evangelistic outreach and resources. You must bring other people, and we don't. We never talk about that. I just assume that if you like it, you'll bring other people, that if you like it, folks will come. And I'm not the Holy Spirit. I figure God will bring who he's going to bring, and they're either going to like it or they're not, and they're going to come back or they're not. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't adjure people and say, look, I found a place where the truth is actually taught, and I really do think you need to be there because you're going to learn something, and the king does show up, and they actually do love the word. So,
I don't know how many times I listen to your little thing on Genesis this past week.
And I appreciate it. That's why we do it. That's why it's available. Right. Yeah. Teaching is what we're about.
I know the Bible is so great, and the kingdom is so great.
Yes. Absolutely.
And it's the greatest mystery and the greatest reward, and it's just too good to be true.
But from my perspective, Gladys, and I agree, there are wonderful, great things going on in the kingdom of God all over the world.
Right.
But I'm only called to this one.
That's right.
So I'm doing my best to be as faithful to this one as I can be, because this is the one I'm called to.
And you haven't denied the other.
Right. Oh, the other, I figure God is going to handle all the rest of it. I'm only responsible for the part he's given me to do, and so I'm going to try to do my part the best I can. And all I'm asking from anybody is that they also give their best. And I don't think that's too much to expect. God has given his best in that he gave his son. I don't think it's too much to expect that we also give our best.
I would say, that, I would encourage you to open up to the intervention of God in our lives in a miraculous way.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Let me also then...
So get on the floor, Jim.
Yeah, exactly, which would be a miraculous intervention. Look, I'll say this to anybody, anytime, anywhere. I don't have all the answers. I've yet to comprehend this thing that has gotten a hold of me. I am confident that anybody who looks at what I do or what I write or what I say, you're going to be able to find places where you say, well, there could have been more of this. I'm not going to be perfect. So don't expect perfection out of me. And yes, over time, this ministry has changed in its focus, and I've been growing, and I've been learning, and I've been expanding my horizons, but I can't go beyond what I'm capable of. So I appreciate your suggestions, but don't expect that I'm going to be able to grasp everything all at once. I don't have that capacity. So, all right, I've kept you all much too long. I want to sing a song now. We're going to get a hymnal. Now we're going to sing to close our service. We're going to sing O Worship the King, number one in your hymn book. I guess what I want to ask is, now that I've said all that, do you still love your pastor?
Amen.
Okay. Okay, so I haven't upset anybody or no one's storming out the door.
All right. I love you more, Jim.
Yeah. Well, thanks.
On behalf of everyone at Grace Christian Assembly, we thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. Remember to visit us on the internet at www.salvationbygrace.org. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.